I've used this scripture a couple of times. It's actually found in John chapter 7. It's in the Message. Jesus is talking to them about, why is it not plain? Why can't we just see clearly? And he says these words, a loveless world is a sightless world. We talked last week about beholding his glory and praying for that and asking God to open the eyes of our hearts and minds. That's a prayer from Colossians, by the way, that I just love. Open the eyes of our heart, open our mind, that we could see, that we could taste of the things that God's doing, because God's active in you. I'm always a little bothered by the dark night of the soul, that God withdraws his presence from us because he wants us to learn to live without him kind of talk. And I know it gives people comfort who are in great span of time. They feel like God's not been present, not at work, and God's doing this somehow to test them. And there's literature on that. I've read it. I've been unconvinced by it. I do admit, it brings a certain comfort when you're in that space of going, okay, well, this is God's doing, so there's nothing I can do about it. But I wonder if this isn't one of those religious illusions. Because Jesus said, my Father's always at work. Jesus didn't seem to have a day. Even his time in the wilderness was not bereft of God. He was with God. They were communing together. And yeah, it was difficult. Wilderness experiences can be difficult, but you need God there more. You don't need him less. And yes, we do need to trust God is with us, even if we don't, quote unquote, feel him at any particular moment. I'm not necessarily a feelings guy. I think God's with me, whether I feel it. I don't need a euphoric, overwhelming Jesus moment every day to affirm that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I know God is with me. I've invited him there. I have seen him. There are days that's fresher and more alive than others. I don't know who decides that. I don't know if more days I'm open, if more days he's got stuff to do in and around me or more things for me to see, or whether just the past bit has opened my life in a new way. But I do know this. My insight into the things of God in my life took a decisive turn the day I discovered that if I never did one thing more for Jesus, if I never led another person to Christ, wrote another book, never did, I was not loved one bit less than I was in that moment. I know when Jesus won a 42-year battle in my heart, I would test God's love. I wrote, he loves me, remember? That test, he loves me not, plucking daisy petals. That's my life for 42 years. On good days, yeah, I'm loved. God's great. On bad days, what happened? God's unfair. God's cruel. I do the whole Job thing, spiral into the blaming God. I deserve better. I've worked harder than this. And religion does that to you. Oh my gosh, how many people have prayed? How many times did I pray, God, after all I've done for you, couldn't you do this for me? And the anguished prayer that makes God the quid pro quo. I'm working harder at this than you are. When you pray that kind of prayer, when you're lost in that kind of thought, what you know is you've entered into a religious construct of performance. You're on the treadmill, man. And that treadmill is endless. It will run you ragged. The day I knew I was loved, the day I knew that I was loved as much when I made mistakes and failed as I was when I got something right. And that's why when Jesus says to him, a loveless world is a sightless world. I'm making this plain to you. And I hear people say, oh, God doesn't speak to me. God. And I know I have to tread carefully here because I know people get afraid that I'm saying that they don't have love and God doesn't love them. And I'm just saying, when your default excuse is God doesn't love me enough, you will find affirmation of that everywhere you go in the world. You will find it in the way people treat you. You will find it in things that happen to you. If you're looking for proof that you're not loved by God, you will find it. But the day you settle that, and better said, the day Jesus settles that in your heart, that I am loved, even when every bit of evidence around me argues to the contrary. We live in a broken world, and we need God's love most at the deepest places of brokenness. That's where we need it. And if we feel loveless, if we don't feel loved, if we haven't tapped into that reality of love that courses through the world, comes through Christ, through us, into the world, if I'm not in touch with that river, That explains why we can often be sightless and why Jesus would pray, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. He has eyes to see. And if you don't hear and you don't see, then what we had last week was you've got to ask, talk to him about it. And talk to an older brother or sister who can help walk you through the eyes of your heart being open. Because I don't think we were meant to stumble around in the darkness and only know what we know of God because of what other people tell us about him. Love is the connection, which is why I've spent so much time on Transitions. He loves me. Why I say it's the most important book you'll ever read. I go back to that theme in Finding Church, because you can't find the church until you find love. You don't find love in the church. You find the church inside of love. Because a loveless world is a sightless world. Where I'm hunkered down in my feeling unloved and pity party and what a horrible creature I am and guilt and con, when I sink down into those things, that's why God's voice becomes silent and you can't hear him and you can't feel him and you can't see him, because I've been won into a lie, and that lie is suffocating. It makes us sightless. And that's why in the opening days of beholding who he is and wanting to walk in the light of his glory, I've got to keep opening to love. I've got to know that his love is mine. I've got to ask him for revelation. I've got to, this is a theme on God Journey all the time, because I'm passionate about it. God wins us into love. God wins us into trust. And if God's not winning you, it's probably because you're trying too hard to make it happen. And you've got too many expectations that God's got to jump through to prove that you're loved. And I just, that's why repentance, and I don't mean the groveling and shame that most people mean when they say repentance. I mean the repentance that says, God, I may have it all wrong. I may have it all wrong. And I'm willing to lay down everything I think so that you can show me what's true. And you can invite my heart into what's real. And that I don't have to believe the lies of darkness, that I'm not loved by God, that I'm a failure, that I'm damaged goods, that I've done horrible things and God can never get past it. That's all religious talk. A loveless world is a sightless world. Let that love invite you in. It can take years. It took me, with all I seem to have known about God, 42 years of experience, a great father and mother that taught us how to live loved, and that whole journey, yet I come to a crux in my life of all the frustrations and all the disappointments, and then beginning to discover for the first time in my life that I'm loved, and now all that God had been saying to me that I'd been misinterpreting into religious constructs and was working harder to please him and working harder to do whatever, all of that melted away, and I got to have a relationship with the lover of my soul, that I could walk into a day not alone anymore. I could walk into pain, not angry that God had let this pain into my life, but I could walk into that pain with him, with me. And the pain didn't take away the sight. It didn't make me not see his love anymore. And I could sit in the midst of excruciating pain and know I was loved, and know God had a way of escape, and knowing my discomfort wasn't the first thing on God's checklist like it was on mine. I don't like being discomforted. I like being happy. I like having ease of circumstance. And when I realized that God wasn't about keeping Wayne happy and comfortable all the time, God was inviting me into a different reality. And that reality, John mostly describes as eternal life, not when you die and you get eternal life, is the quality of God with man and woman, God with us right now. That eternal life is a way of living. It's a reality. The other gospel writers talk about it as the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Paul talks about it as life in the spirit, but they're talking about this reality that's invisible, that you can't see it. And yet what's invisible is more real than what we see and what we feel. And when we're lost in the temporal world with temporal eyes and temporal ears, it's no wonder we're sightless. It's no wonder we get lost. This kingdom, this reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, this reality of God making himself known in the world and in every circumstance that you're in, and we'll talk about that more in detail coming up. But boy, when you see God's reality, the kingdom reality in the things that are around you, man, that's where liberty comes. You can be in a situation with people fraught with conflict and anxiety and fear, And then you get a glimpse of what God is doing in the midst of this and what this thing is exposing in me that God wants to set at rest. Wayne's need for glory, Wayne's need for importance, Wayne's need for whatever. Fill in the blank. What are your needs? And then when I begin to get a glimpse of a circumstance as it really is, when I see that that person who's treating me rudely is because they're trying to manipulate me into a response they want, and that response isn't one God wants me to give, now I have a liberty inside that manipulation where it no longer has a hook in my heart and life. Man, there's just nothing better. Because I used to get manipulated a lot by people. You know why? Because I used to manipulate people a lot. Shunning, aloofness, acting hurt. There's lots of ways to manipulate people. Arguing, all that stuff. There's so many ways to manipulate people to what we want. And actually, I was pretty good at it. And God's been dismantling that in me. And the thing I love now is to be in a circumstance where I know what the agenda of the other person is. I know it because God's shown me in my heart. And now it doesn't have to impact me. And I can find a way to love them without being manipulated by them. This invisible reality, kingdom, Jesus, God, this is the reality that defines all others. And one of the wonderful things that happens on this journey is instead of trying to interpret God through what I see, I interpret what I see through what's invisible. You and I are part of a kingdom. It's unshakable. Coronavirus come and go. Job come and go. Friends come and go. We are part of an unshakable kingdom, deeply embedded in who is true and what is true, that when I get a glimpse into that, and glimpse is a pretty good word. I talk about nudges. Because most of my journey is that. I don't have this big screen 66-inch TV into God's reality that I see. I get glimpses. But I hold things at bay in the world. I realize I hold temporal things, things I see and touch and feel, at greater skepticism. Because there's an invisible reality that underscores all of this that is better, better, more real. That's where God's glory gets to unfold in a circumstance. It's his reality making itself known inside some temporal space. And we're the bridge to that, you and me. You and I get to be a bridge from the unseen world to the seen world as we learn to live inside the reality of who he is. And recognizing when I'm agitated, fearful, angry, I'm not seeing what's really happening here. I'm not feeling free to move inside of it. And so I that's when I pull back. I need to behold him. Jesus, I need to see you. I need to see what you're doing here. I need to see the kingdom that is better than all kingdoms. And as I see it, then I can yield to it. The seeing of it grows the relationship with him. How can I say it? Words fail me here because I know being human, we are so fixated on the world we see and touch. The world our temporal eyes and temporal ears pick up on. Those realities. And we think they define God's realities. They think they, you know, that can prove that God's not enough for me. That can prove God's not being all he says he is in Scripture. Instead of, no, the unseen world, the beholding with unveiled faces, staring into the face of Jesus, listening to him, hearing him, seeing him, getting a glimpse, getting a nudge. Following that glimpse, following that nudge, just follow it a little bit. See what other glimpses come. It's not, and this is, I think, where we get tripped up, and I hear people say this, Wayne, I just can't wrap my head around it. I think that's the way the life of Jesus is. You can't wrap your head around it. You got a temporal head. That doesn't mean the things that Jesus wants to show us aren't real, aren't intelligent, don't make sense in a greater kingdom. But they may not make sense inside the intellectual constructs we want to put together to define my life and make me happy. What if what I'm seeing isn't really there? What if what I'm not seeing yet is the reality that gives life to all? And that's where God has won me. I'll be honest. I get in situations now and they're a mess and I don't know how to fix them. I know God has a reality that's transcending what I'm seeing. And I'm already kind of leaning out of what I'm seeing and leaning out of the fear and anxiety going, okay, what are you doing here? What have you got going on? And sometimes it's sometimes I'm in painful situations to unmask the painful realities in Wayne that add to my own brokenness. Here's what I think many people miss about freedom. The greatest thing God wants to set you free of is your false self. It's your illusions. It's your misguided notions of what things are. And they're hard to see because we have crafted these illusions over years. We don't even know they're illusions anymore. They look true. They have worked for us to get us out of tight spots. We believe in them, no matter how hard they are on other people or how hard they are on us. And the invitation to this glory and this life is there's a better way to walk through almost anything. And if we can relax out of our false self, our temporary illusions, our misguided notions, and hear a voice, and see a fingerprint, and know God has a different way to think about this. And then when other people try to put me in a box, just I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to fight. I'm just not crawling in that box. I'm just not. And that's when we discover that most of what God is saying to us on any given day is not direction, not something to go and do, is not where to live, where to work, what to do. He's inviting us to see a situation as it really is, as he sees it. He has a way of bringing the invisible reality into the visible world. But we can go through so much of our life not seeing that, just hoping God makes himself known in my visible world, my illusioned paradigms, all of that. Just God, make yourself known. Make it. And then we say, God's not doing it. He's not doing it. That's because God exists in a very different dimension. Behold him. Lean into that. My sheep hear my voice. So they learn to recognizing it. And then they know me. Because inside that voice is not just, oh, grace, God forgives, he loves me. Inside that voice is, oh, he cares about me. He wants to lead me in what's true and what's real. And he wants to change my life. And there isn't a circumstance I'm in that I can't stop and say, Jesus, will you show me what's true here? Now, don't think he, in the next 3 seconds, he downloads what's true there. I may look at a situation and pray about it for weeks and months, talk about it with people I know on a journey I'm on, until the clarity of that comes. Because it's not, here's the whole thing, here's the plan, walk it out. It really is a daily recognition of his reality and leaning into that space. And leaning into that space actually lets us see more down the road. And then we lean into that reality, it lets us see more. And that reality is such a vast space. No wonder it's invisible. The world cannot contain it. But you've got to be willing to go. Because if you don't go down that road, if when Jesus points out something that's real, and I choose to, oh, that's uncomfortable. I don't think I want to go. So I lean back out of that into Wayne's own way of thinking about things. And I've got people I can quote, books I've read that defend me so I can build my little fortress very easily. But then it gets harder to see. The suppressing the truth in my desire for what I want makes the truth harder to see. And then when I suppress it more, it makes it even harder to see. And so now we're talking about how do we reverse that process, right? So maybe I have made the decisions, made it hard to see, and I don't know now, and I feel like God's not around me, and I feel like he doesn't care, and I've kind of defied him to do it. And I'll just say is, you need to lean back into the space of saying, God, show yourself to me. I'm sorry for the ways my eyes have gotten closed and my conscience has become hardened. I want to see again, taste again, follow again. What I love about this God we have, he has an unending set of mulligans. If you haven't played golf, mulligan, you play golf with somebody, not playing well, they're lost in the trees somewhere, the ball, and they're trying to hit it, and they're never going to get out of there. Take a mulligan. Go back here. Take that shot again. Let's get on with it. God has an unending set of when I get lost in things to go, you know what, Wayne, let's just start over right here. Right here. I don't mean start over from the beginning. I mean just take a step back. Here. This is where he lost sight of it. Let's go on. And the hope of that is not that you and I are bright enough to figure all that out. The hope of that is what we said last week. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He dwells in you. He wants this for you more than you want it for you. If you can be convinced of that, then you might just be open enough the next time he nudges your heart, puts a thought in your head to go, you know what? I'm going to follow that thought. As uncomfortable as it makes me feel, I'm going to find my way into his reality. What's invisible becomes more profound than what we see.